and that will be poured out is the language that Jesus uses to describe what he himself is called to do and will face on the cross. You remember when Simon Peter seeks to forestall the crucifixion with the sword? He draws it and strikes the servant of the high priest. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? There is a cup well spiced in the hands of the Father, and he has a cup that he is going to give the Son, that the Son will drink. As Jesus wrestles with the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prays facing that hour, we're told that he goes to pray, kneels down, and says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He trembles in his humanity at the face of this awful trial he will go through, at the face of this cup which is to be poured out for him to drink. As we reflected in our series on Gospel of John, I think that Jesus' cry from the cross when he says, I thirst, it's not just the physical thirst of Jesus which is in view here, but that cup. As he said, not my will, but thy will be done, and he carries forward, and there on the cross he says, I thirst. Thirst for what? That cup. To drain it to the very bitter dregs, so that right before he gives up his last breath, he can say, it is finished. We give you thanks for your name is near, because Jesus has bound his name to his people so that when that cup is mixed with all that you've put into it, Jesus says, are you going to finish that? He takes the cup and drinks it for his people. All the consequences of your sins, he drains them to the dregs on the cross, that you may not bear that consequence yourself. We don't always think about it, but the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated this morning, I wish we were celebrating the Lord's Supper again this evening, is actually a picture of the cup of judgment. There's this cup which must be consumed. But for us, this picture of the cup of judgment is transformed from a cup of judgment into a cup of blessing. Because he has drained your cup, his cup becomes yours. Luke 22:20. At the institution of that first Lord's Supper. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Or as Matthew records it, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. He has a cup in his hand, which he is giving to his people. This is saying to them, drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In the Lord's hand is a cup, not the cup of judgment, but as Paul says in Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing. He has drained the cup of all its spiced contents, its foaming wine, and has filled it with his own life force, with his own blood, and he pours it out and says, take, drink. I think we can see even a clearer sense of what the psalmist says in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. But it's interesting to think how, as the Apostle Paul develops this idea of the cup of blessing, as he calls it. He's doing so in 1 Corinthians 11. I invite you to turn with me there, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 23, that famous passage we often read at the institution of the Lord's Supper. But we don't always read the surrounding context. Because the surrounding context in 1 Corinthians 11 is one of rebuke. 1 Corinthians 11, down at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And goes on from there. And after he has given this record of the institution, jump down to verse 27, he gives this warning that we sometimes read. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The cup of blessing is instead a cup of judgment if a person has not examined himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And this brings us back to Psalm 75. For in Psalm 75, as he's warning them about this foaming cup of judgment that is prepared, how does he tell them to avoid that cup? Verse 4 of Psalm 75. I say to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your neck on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. But it is God who executes judgment, putting one down one and lifting up another. It's a call for them to judge themselves rightly, to recognize where does lifting up come from? Where does salvation come from? It doesn't come from yourself, it comes from the Lord. And when the church in Corinth was kind of going about treating others as more insignificant, even in their Lord's Supper celebration, they were lifting up their necks. They were seeing themselves as somehow more worthy of this gift of God than others. They were boasting even in how they sought to celebrate the supper. And in doing that, they changed what should be the cup of blessing into a cup of judgment. Because they said, in essence, I don't need what Christ is giving me. I can drink my own cup, thank you very much. They would never have said that as much. But that's the implications of what they were doing. They were lifting up their head on high, lifting up their horn. We talked about in this Song of Zechariah, that image of the horn, the business end of an animal, which when it lifts it up, it's a sign of its glory and majesty, presenting itself in all its splendor. Do not lift up your horn on high, or speak with haughty neck, the neck of like a bull or oxen, which refuses to have the yoke placed upon it, and wants to assert its own independence, put it one way. Because he says here, not from east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. And we might wonder about this. We have east and west, from rising and setting, I think is what it says in the Hebrew. And then from the wilderness, which is generally thought to be in the south, but there's no north mentioned here. Some think that north might be implied in the wilderness, because kind of there are wilderness areas to the north and wilderness areas to the south. And so maybe your 4 points of the compass that way. But it seems likely to me that if you know your geography of Israel, where does every single invasion come? It comes from the north. They all come from the north. The enemies always come. That's the only way you can get there. You got to come from the north. And so the idea is, the enemies are coming from the north. Where are you going to look for help? You might look east, over to, you know, the nations over there. You might look west, over to the Philistines, the people there. You might look south to the wilderness and beyond to Egypt. Where are you going to look? The only place you can look when all of a sudden your world starts to shake is to the Lord. Recognizing that salvation only comes from God. He is the one who executes judgment. So we should not be haughty or lift up our necks. We must judge ourselves rightly if we wish not to be judged. That is how you come to Christ, is by recognizing what God says about you and what God offers you. In that, we have recognized and judged ourselves rightly. As 1 Corinthians, again, earlier, 1 Corinthians 4 says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Again, setting up some of the criticism he's going to be making of the Corinthians, which highlights and manifests itself even in their celebrations of what's supposed to be a cup of blessing and has become, for many of them, a cup of judgment, because in that they're not judged themselves rightly. They've started to act and live like they don't need Jesus, like they don't need the cross. And we're always at risk of that in the church, I think. We come to Christ, or we come to a knowledge of Christ, and then we kind of move on and get involved in all our own little disputes and worlds and works and everything like that. And we always would say we need Christ, but functionally, we started to get a little stiff in the neck. We started to raise our own horns a little bit. And we've forgotten the gospel. We start to imply by our attitudes and actions that that cup which was staring us in the face, it's not really that bad. Which is why we must always keep the cross front and center. It's one of the reasons why the regular celebration of the Lord's Supper needs to be kept front and center. Because in there we have the cup of judgment portrayed to us as it has become a cup of blessing. Christ drank that. Here we have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed to you. May that always break our heart. But it's portrayed to you and offered to you as a feast, as a thing for rejoicing, because Christ has consumed that cup for you and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood, new covenant, my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins, that you may have life, that you may say, my cup runneth over with blessing." This is a gift to you, one you did not earn or deserve. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Again, a passage we should always return to again and again. I can highlight from it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, at various points. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So what's in your cup? Like I said, if we are not disturbed by the image of a cup mixed with the consequences of all our actions, that we must drink and feel the burn, then I don't think you understand the gospel. But also, if you have heard this message of that Christ, coming to Christ, repenting and turning to him, removes that cup of judgment from you, and in front of you is not a cup of judgment. You're not staring judgment in the face anymore, but you have a cup of blessing. Then if you don't recognize that graciousness of your great God, then you also don't understand the gospel. We need to recognize both the seriousness of the cup and the blessing of the gospel in the cup of our Savior. Remember that verse I read in Hebrews 9:27, and I want to keep reading further on. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly await him. For the Christian, for those who wrote and sung Psalm 75, this news of this coming judgment, of this cup of wrath being poured out, was something that they were looking forward to. Because they knew at that time, all wickedness would be put in its place, and justice would be set right. This news of the day of judgment, once comes the judgment, is something that is not a terrible, fearful thing for them, but a time of rejoicing in their suffering as they're facing those threats coming from the north, potentially Sennacherib coming and surrounding their city. This cup of judgment is something that they can say, Lord, come quickly, for he comes not to pour out his wrath on his people, but to save his people who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? If you don't know which cup's in front of you, please come speak to me and let's pray. And seek the face of our Savior Jesus Christ, who tells how you can know which cup you're facing. And how you too can come and taste and see the Lord is good to those who fear him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not turn away from that cup you faced on the cross, that you drained it to the dregs, that you finished it, Lord, because you loved your people so dearly. So, Lord, I pray that each of us would judge ourselves rightly, that we may not be judged and may know the joy of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And may we proclaim this to a world which so desperately needs to hear the warnings and the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ.